And by God's grace, he gave us the stories in Luke, especially of all the things that surrounded the coming of the Messiah. Have you ever prayed a prayer and the heavens felt like brass? It just seemed like God was not hearing your prayer. Have you ever prayed a prayer and you prayed it so long that at some point you just gave up? I wonder if Zechariah and Elizabeth felt that way about their prayers. It's a typical couple with all the hopes and dreams that they had living in Palestine 2,000 years ago. A righteous couple, the scripture says, blameless before the Lord, faithful to the commandments. They love God. But they couldn't have any children. For the scripture says that Elizabeth was barren. Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah knew that God was the giver of every good gift. That's what the scripture says. And that in the Psalms, which they undoubtedly had prayed many, many times, that the scripture says, children are a heritage of the Lord. God's the one that opens the womb, and God is the one that closes the womb. Elizabeth knew that story from 1 Samuel, because you'll recall the story of Hannah. And she so desperately wanted to have a child, but the scripture says, but she did not conceive, for the Lord had closed her womb. And we do know that God, who is the sovereign Lord of all things, is the one who opens the womb and one who closes the womb. And he has his reasons for that. And yet, I imagine, especially Elizabeth, but probably Zechariah too, had lots of questions. Well, what's wrong with me? Why aren't we having a child? Why can't we conceive? There must have been, as the months turned into years and she wasn't able to conceive, this sense of denial, this sense of bargaining, Lord, if you do this, then even depression, when it kind of sinks in, I'm not going to have any more children, or any children at all. And then that final place of acceptance, and maybe resignation even, maybe that's the point where you stop praying those prayers. Okay, it's just not going to happen. And that was the case for Zechariah. For the scripture says that they were advanced in age. I think the implication there in the scripture is they were beyond childbearing years. In other words, this just was not going to happen. So perhaps they had moved on from that. And there were lots of things to move on and press into. See, Zechariah was born into a Levitical family. He was a priest. And he got to do a lot of very cool things as a result of being just born into that family of Levi. You'll recall, or if you don't, you can check into this, in 1 Chronicles 23 and 24, King David, 1,000 years before Zechariah, has this privilege. King David is organizing the Levites into divisions for service in the tabernacle in anticipation of Solomon building the temple and then serving in the temple. Now, what he did is he counted all the men that were 30 years of age and above in the tribe of Levi, and then he divided those into 24 divisions. Now, in the calendar of the ancient Jews, they had a lunar calendar, and it was basically 48 weeks a year. So you had 24 divisions, 48 weeks in the year, with every so often you had a leap year where they accounted for an additional month so that you wouldn't get completely out of sync with the feasts and what's actually happening out in the world, you know, spring and summer and fall. And so they were serving, and we're told that there were up to 18,000 priests that served in any given year. So on any given week, and they had a two-week responsibility, there were like 750 priests in Jerusalem serving in the temple. Now, what kind of things did they do? Well, some of them were musicians. Some of them were administrators. Some of them were judges. Some of them were gatekeepers. There was lots of work to do. Some of them administered the sacrifices. And every day, there was an hour of prayer when one priest was chosen by lot, by straws, if you will, to serve in the holy place. He would actually walk into the temple and he would administer the incense, which represented the prayers of God's people before His throne. That holy place is in front of the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from everything else. And in that holy place, the priest would walk in and there would be a candelabra that would be lit with oil to keep the remembrance of the light of God in the temple. There was the bread of the presence. Every day they baked fresh bread and they put that there. And then there was also an altar of incense. An altar of incense in which what the priest would do would he would take coals from the altar of sacrifice, which was in front of the temple. He would take coals and he would bring them inside to the holy place and he would place them on the altar and then he would put chunks of frankincense on that. And there would be this sweet smelling aroma. I don't know if you can smell this. We actually have several diffusers that have essence of frankincense oil wafting in the air right now. Ever so subtle. And this smoke, according to the scriptures, represented the prayers of God's people rising up to the Father. And He would hear those prayers. And it would be as a sweet-smelling sacrifice, the scripture says. And so this was Zacharias' incredible privilege that day to be able to do that. And he went in there. And when he got in there, he saw something that scared the living daylights out of him. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But he sings a song, Zechariah's song. And I want to focus on that because in that song we see what his prayers were. And I want to talk today about Zechariah's prayers, prayers for himself and his wife, prayers for his people, Israel, and how those prayers inform us about how we're to pray. So let's stand as we read the scriptures. Coming from the story of Luke, beginning in verse 67 of Luke 1. This is after the birth of this special child named Yohanan. God has shown us mercy. And John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. And you, little John, my child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways and to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. the words out of Zechariah's mouth as he prays this prayer, the song of Zechariah. And in this season of Advent, we're looking at the four songs, the song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, the song of the angels, and then finally the song of Simeon. And he starts out, and I can just imagine what it was like in that ancient Hebrew tongue, Baruch atah Adonai, blessed be the Lord. The song of the psalmists, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Today I want to look at Zechariah's prayers, his personal prayers, his prayers for all of God's people, the prayers of Israel, if you will, and again, how that speaks to us about how we are to pray. Zechariah's prayer. Now, when Zechariah sees this angel standing to the right of the incense altar, he is much afraid. And you see this consistently in the Scriptures. There's this fear. And you can well imagine, if you're praying and all of a sudden you see this apparition of an angel in front of you, what's your first response? You're going to be scared. Fear is going to grip you. First of all, because it's a strange occurrence. And second of all, you're like, what is going on? And certainly Zechariah had that same feeling because the Scriptures tell us that. He's startled and he's gripped with fear. Pretty normal response, I would say. And the first thing that the angel says to Gabriel is, don't be afraid. God has heard your prayers. I just imagine what's going on in Zechariah's mind. What he's thinking about. What prayers? First thing. Well, first of all, it could be the very prayers that are being offered as a duty and responsibility and privilege of the priest to come into the holy place to put the frankincense on those coals and pray for God's people. What kind of prayers would he be praying? I suspect that he was raising intercession for the people of Israel, not asking for forgiveness, because that was something that was done on one day of the year, Yom Kippur, when the priest went in and offered sacrifice and prayers to cover the sins of all of God's people. But remember, this thing that Zechariah was doing was something that was done every day at the hour of prayer. The priest that was chosen by lot would come in with the coals, put that on the incense altar, and then sprinkle the incense on there. And there would be this amazing, sweet-smelling aroma that would rise. So he's praying for the people of Israel. And in his song, Zechariah's song, he seems to indicate what his prayers were. God, you've saved us from our enemies. You've delivered us from the ones that are oppressing us. Who was oppressing God's people at that time? It's the Romans. There was an occupying power. Listen, we heard from the story that there was a census that was called. And what was the purpose of the census? So that Rome would know who their subjects were and how much tax to be able to draw. And it was hard. It was hard. And the people of Israel suffered under the heavy boot of the Roman legions, under their taxes. And it was tough. And all through the Scriptures, the Old Testament theme of the hope of the coming of the Messiah who would deliver them from their enemies and deliver them from their oppressors. You got to know that Zechariah is praying that kind of a prayer when he's standing there in that holy place. God, please send the Messiah. Please send the Deliverer. Please, God. Be true to your promises. We're crying out to you. We need a Savior. Please come. No doubt he was praying that. But the clue about the prayer, at least one of the prayers that Zechariah is praying, comes in the next sentence. It says, for you will have a son. You and your wife are going to have a child. Again, I wonder what Zechariah was thinking in that moment. What? My wife and I are going to have a child? Listen, we stopped praying that prayer years ago. We're realistic people. We prayed that, sure enough. We prayed it for years, maybe even decades. But then, you know, became obvious that we weren't going to have a child. So we just kind of stopped praying that prayer. I imagine that he's thinking that because the first thing that comes out of Zechariah's mouth to the angel is, how can I be sure of this? Very different than what Mary said. It's like, how can this be? Like, Mary's like asking an honest question. Like, listen, I'm a virgin. I know enough about how things work. How can this be? But the kind of question and the spirit behind the question that Zechariah is asking is, how will I know that this is going to happen? Is a very different kind of feel. What sign are you going to give to me? He essentially says. After all, my wife and I were advanced in years. It's as though he's speaking in disbelief to the angel. Listen, thank you, but we're kind of beyond having children. And I love the angel's response. I can just like with a roar perhaps, he says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord sent me to tell you this. You're going to have a child. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. How about you speak sign language for the next 9 months? You're going to be quiet. You are speaking now, and you know not what of what you speak, and now I'm going to make you silent until all of these things have been fulfilled. And when they were all fulfilled, guess what's the first thing that comes out of Zechariah's mouth? Baruch atah Adonai. Blessed art thou, my God. And then he sings this beautiful song about the deliverance of our great and glorious God. Zechariah has been praying with his wife the prayer for a child. And praying the prayers for a deliverer. And little did he know that those prayers would be answered and that they would be connected. Because this John, this son who they would name Yohanan, God has shown favor, God has shown mercy, God has heard us. That these were the answers to the prayers of the people of Israel for generation upon generation, that he would indeed send the great Redeemer and the great Deliverer. This was Israel's prayer from of old, way before the prophets had talked about, now I'm going to send the Messiah, but before I send the Messiah, I'm going to send a forerunner. And he's going to say things like, make straight the path, clear things out, the Messiah is coming, repent, listen. Here's a beautiful thing. Luke, this wonderful Gentile physician who faithfully records things, he, in his gospel, is making a connection and picking up from the very last verses of the Bible in Malachi. Malachi, at the very end, the last few verses, if you care to turn to it even now, you'll see. And it says, and I will send you this messenger, and he will come and he will turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children and the hearts of the children toward the father. And you know who that is? That's John. That's this Elijah-type person that would have a ministry like Elijah did. Now, of course, when the Pharisees asked John when he was full grown and he was out in the wilderness, and people were coming to him and he was saying, repent, repent, repent. They wanted to know who he was. They said, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not Elijah. Well, because the popular thinking of the day was that Elijah would be reincarnated. You recall the story in 1 Kings and 2 Kings? You see that Elijah gets taken up in a whirlwind into heaven. There's a chariot, there's horses, he throws down his mantle to Elisha. Elijah doesn't die. So there's like this popular notion that Elijah is going to come back in the flesh just before the Messiah, and that would be the sign. And John is saying, listen, I'm not Elijah. Because I don't believe in in reincarnation. Elijah is in heaven with God, and I am John. So we have to understand that when the Old Testament was talking about Elijah coming, it was someone with the spirit of Elijah, someone with the ministry of Elijah, okay? And that was indeed John. We see, for example, the Apostle John writing about John the Baptist. In John 1, verse 6, he said, "Now there was a man, and his name was John. He himself wasn't the light, but he was the one who spoke of the light to speak a word to the people that they would repent, and that through the Messiah, all people would come to know the Deliverer of God." Now, this is John, and that was his ministry. And Zechariah is there, and he is praying for his family and praying for the people of Israel. And little did he know that when the angel said, "You are going to have a son, and his name is going to be John, and he's going to be the forerunner," that in the answer to that prayer that they had been praying for so long, God is faithful. That in that was tied up the deliverance of Israel. That this son would be so special because he would be the forerunner of the Messiah himself. Zechariah is there in that holy place, and he is serving in the role of what? Intercessor. He's praying for God's people. And that is a very important role. He is privileged to be that intercessor, but not just privileged to be that intercessor, but also to be involved in this unique work of God of bringing about the forerunner to the deliverer. This is Zechariah's prayer. "God, please give us a son." I don't know how things work in the courts of heaven. I don't know how this works, but you know, you drop a stone in the middle of a pool, and what happens? You get the ripple effect. Okay? Now, you recall the story of Daniel, and he's praying to God, and he's praying and praying and praying, and he doesn't get any answer for weeks. It turns out to be 21 days. And finally, Michael, the archangel, comes and says, appears before him, "Daniel, the moment that you started praying, God sent me." Okay? Now, I've been doing battle with the Prince of Persia and the angelic and demonic forces over there, and it's taken me 3 weeks to get here, but don't you forget, the moment that you started praying, God was faithful to send me because He hears your prayers. I wonder if in some way that there's this ripple effect of the prayers of Elizabeth and Zechariah. They're praying and they're praying, and it seems like God is not hearing and not answering. But oh, believe that the ripple effect, even though it's taking days and weeks and months and years and decades, that when God says to Gabriel, "You tell them that I've heard their prayers." And yes, they'd had to wait. But I was faithful to hear those prayers. Don't believe when you're praying your prayers that somehow God is not hearing you. If for some reason their prayers don't seem like they're getting answered, don't believe that God doesn't care for you. He does. But He will answer our prayers in His own way and in His own time. What is the gospel here? I want to tell us that in some beautiful way we have the role of intercession, of praying. But before that, I want you to know and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ, this great deliverer of whom we've read, this great redeemer, He is the first and foremost intercessor. He is the high priest who the scripture says continually offers intercession for you and for me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that our great Redeemer, even now as we are listening here, is standing before the Father and He's praying for us? By name? Jesus loves you. I don't know what your struggles are today. I don't know whether you're struggling with unbelief like Zechariah did. I just don't know if I can believe that anymore. I don't know if you're struggling with an addiction. I don't know what it is that you're dealing with in your own life. But do you see the hope and then even the joy that we can have as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, beloved of the Father, part of His family? Well, we know that as we struggle with our sin, that Jesus Christ is praying for us, even in the midst of that. Jesus loves me. This I know. Jesus Christ is the great high priest, and He is the intercessor. But we have a ministry of intercession as well. Jesus says, I'm going, but I'm giving you a job. One of the jobs, of course, that we have is to share as witnesses to what Jesus Christ has done in our life. But another is to be priests. Because Peter talks about this when he writes to a church that is suffering under terrible Roman persecution. And he says that we belong to the Lord and that we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We read that in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And Peter doesn't leave it just there. He says, okay, so you're a royal priesthood. That's great. I love that. But he writes a little bit later in that same letter, 2 Peter, he says, this is what we should look like as we walk in this reality of our royal priesthood. We walk by faith, not by sight. He's saying to us, like he said to Zechariah, trust me. I've begun a good work, and I will complete it. I promise you. We are not to live and walk in unbelief, but we're to listen to the words of the Lord as Peter articulates them in 2 Peter, where he says, by God's divine power, He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God, in Christ, has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness? Now, we have received all of this by coming to know Him. These are the words of Peter, who himself came to know Jesus Christ along the beaches of the Sea of Galilee. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the One who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and His excellence. And because of His glory and His excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. The promise of Christ. And now these are the promises that enable you to share in His divine nature and to escape the world's corruption, which are caused by human desires. Because that is part of our reality, is it not? In view of all of this, Peter writes, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Don't just leave it there on the table. Act. Respond. Even Zechariah had to go home and be with his wife for the promise to be fulfilled. There's work for us that God is calling us to do. So then he says, Peter says in that letter to these suffering Christians, supplement your faith in Christ with a generous provision of moral excellence. Okay, this isn't the do more, try harder kind of religion that is so popular in America these days. But it is that was characterized by Elizabeth and Zechariah's life. This moral excellence because they loved the Lord their God. As a response of gratitude to what God had done, rather than this idea, well, if I do all of this, well, then God's got to do this, because we're not negotiating with that. We're responding to what God has done for us. And he says, so we should have an abundance of this moral excellence. And then to this moral excellence, add knowledge. We're reading the story of Scripture. That's gaining knowledge. We have to know the fundamentals of the story itself. And to your knowledge, add self-control. And to your self-control, add patience, patient endurance. And along with that patient endurance, add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly affection. And brotherly affection, to love for everyone. And the more that you grow in this, Peter says to us, the more productive and more useful we will be in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's this faith, and then there's this action. Our call to live as priests, as this royal priesthood, means that we pray for ourselves, just like Zechariah was praying for his own longings along with Elizabeth. We pray that we would live our lives in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's the very first thing that we need to do. Say, God, we can't do this in and of ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit. God, please pour out your Holy Spirit. Make us sensitive to the things of the Spirit. Help us to keep in step with the Spirit. Secondly, that we pray for those who are around us. Our family, our friends, our colleagues at work. I just want to encourage you today. Don't give up. Perhaps there's someone close to you that doesn't know the Lord. Keep praying. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous, James writes, is effectual. It will accomplish the purpose. Because here's the deal. We're not just cooking up these prayers in our own heads. God himself is placing a burden for the lost in our hearts. And he's quickening in our spirit, praying for them. So it's his prayers by his Spirit working within us. But in some beautiful and mysterious way, he's calling us to be active in that. As intercessors. As priests. So my brothers and sisters, don't give up. Keep praying for those that you love in your life that are wandering from God, that are lost. Keep praying and never, ever give up. Our calling is a beautiful calling to pray and to intercede. And then we leave the rest to God. Because that's God's work. However, he's going to accomplish what he's stirring in us to actually happen. But we don't just start and end with prayer. We stand as witnesses in the holy place, in the ministry of this child that was given to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, this Yohanan, this God has found mercy. Because John bore witness to the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He redeemed us. He rescued us from our enemies. The enemies that Zechariah sings about in his song. Satan, who wants to crush us. From the world. The enemies in the world that are trying to crush us. And yes, even the enemies that are within. As John writes later, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because these are all enemies that we're struggling with in our lives. Enter into the song of Zechariah as we sing this song. Lord, you have rescued us from the hand of our enemies, and you have enabled us to serve you without fear. That's what it says in the song. You have enabled us by your grace and by the deliverer to serve you without fear in holiness and righteousness before God all of our days. Do you see that? That's our call. And God has answered our prayers in the coming of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is our holiness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And now we stand as his holy people, as his royal priesthood, without fear of judgment, as the Scripture says, because he has welcomed us into His family. Amen.